Amen. Much of my life has revolved around basketball. When I was born, my dad was coaching. He wasn't coaching the moment that I was born, but he was a high school basketball coach at the time that I was born. And so pretty much day one, we were in the gym, and I was at the gym that whole first season. I don't remember much of it. By the time I was 5 years old, I was the team manager, so I was at every game. I was at pretty much every practice. I was in the gym. I lived in the gym. Third grade was my first year that I got to be on a team. The night before my first practice, I don't think I slept at all. Like, I was just like, it's today, it's tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. I was so excited. Eventually, I ended up getting to play some high school basketball. From there, I got to play a little bit of college basketball. Just basketball. I was eventually able to coach at a bunch of different high schools, and it's been a great run. And what I love about it, what I loved about playing basketball, is I just love the competition of it. Like, getting out there and working hard and being a part of a team and trying to make something happen. And, you know, we're in the locker room beforehand, and we're getting our shoes laced up, and we're ready to go. And it's like, we're going to go out there, and we're going to do this together. It's going to take all of us. We're going to work hard. We're going to do our best. It was so cool to be a part of a team that wanted to accomplish something together. And sometimes that team momentum was just inspiring, the fact that we were all going to go and do it together as a team. So here's the deal. Each of us in this room, we have an opportunity to be a part of a team. And as you can see, it's Team Jesus. Right? Each of us get an opportunity to be there on this team. And Jesus is basically holding open tryouts right now. So he wants you to be on his team. And the best news about this is it's a no-cut sport, right? If you're like, I want to participate, Jesus is like, you get to be on my team. Now, here's the deal. It's a no-cut sport, but there's certain ways that Jesus calls those of us that say we want to be on his team. There's certain ways that he calls us to play. There's certain ways, certain attributes that he expects or desires or works out in those of us that say, hey, I want to be on Team Jesus. He's like, okay, well, here's how we do this. And as a church, there's some ways that I feel, and as leaders, we feel, are very important for us to function if as individuals we're going to be a part of Team Jesus and as a church we're going to be a part of Team Jesus. Because I believe, I'm convinced that we are called to win. And maybe you're like, whoa, 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 win? This is church. We don't talk about winning. Yeah, no. There's a contest going on. And we're trying to win. And so we put all kinds of effort and planning and energy and resources, not just because it's fun. Like, it's a good time. Church can be great. It's fun to get into it and work together. But there's more than just fun. Our band, they work hard. They practice. We got all kinds of volunteers throughout the building that get ready and show up and do. I spend hours getting ready for this 30 minutes right here. Because we're in it to win it. Because we're convinced people's lives hang in the balance. That's why we have to be a part of Team Jesus. Because there's lives that are lived out on this earth that we believe that Jesus has called us to a way that we can live in such a way that we experience the best life possible. That's a win. We're also convinced that our lives have an eternal destination when this life is over, and being prepared for that. And being prepared to be on the right side of that, to spend eternity with God, that's a win. And as we move towards Easter, we come up to celebrating one of the most ultimate victories possible. The most amazing accomplishment that was ever accomplished was accomplished by our team captain. He defeated death. And you and I have the opportunity to say, you know what, I get to be a part of that. So what I want to do is I want to talk about what it looks like for you and I individually, what it looks like for us as a church to be a part of Team Jesus. So our focus, we're going to look at both of those. What does this look like individually? What does this look like for us as Silver Creek to do ministry when we're a part of being on Team Jesus? This morning, we're going to focus mostly just on like our attitude and our mentality for Team Jesus. And the first thing we have to understand is this. We will take risks and not be afraid to fail. If you desire to accomplish much, you have to be willing to risk much. Now, we're not going to be foolish. We're not trying to be dumb. But we also are not going to live scared. We're going to try things that have never been attempted before. And we're not going to be defeated when they don't work. I'm just going to go for it. If it doesn't work, we'll try it again. We're also going to realize that when we try things that are bigger than us, when it does work, that means that God moved in big ways, and that's why we succeeded. One of the big risks that we take, 7 times a year, we shut down what happens in here and we all move into the gym together. We come together in one place at one time and we celebrate together as one church. We do our family production called Fusion. That's risky. That's risky. I talk to other pastors and they're like, you give up a whole Sunday? Uh-huh, we do. That's risky. To not do a regular service that's just aimed at adults, you people are picky. And when we don't give you what you want, sometimes you get mad. Right? Like, oh, that service is not just for, you're right, it's not just for you. It's bigger than just that. I'll be honest with you, we've had people that have left Silver Creek because they didn't like Fusion. They didn't like that we did it. And we're not looking to run anybody off. That's not our goal. But what we are willing to do is risk things to reach families. Because we see value in connecting the church and the home. We see value that if we can partner with parents, if we can partner with families, we can have such a greater impact on connecting with the hearts of the kids and the parents. So we're going to take a risk. We're going to take a risk to provide an opportunity for kids to come to a church where they have so much fun that they beg their parents to come back. You know what? I was thinking about growing up. I don't remember one time ever begging my parents to go to church. Never. Do you? Can you think back to one time you were like, Mom, please take me, please. Okay, maybe there was a cute girl at church now and you're like, okay, she's there. But other than that, like, really, did you ever beg? Like, it's so good. Man, I would have loved to have Fusion when I was a kid. And for those of us that maybe you're getting old enough that maybe Fusion doesn't connect with your kids, wouldn't your kids have loved it? This is your opportunity to pour into young families that are now having kids that their lives can be changed by this. It's 7 times a year. That's a risk, but it's not that much. And we're not going to be afraid of it. And if it stops working, we'll move on, but we're not going to be afraid. Another change, our egg hunt. Right, like what we've done in the past, the way we've done it, we've done this really cool thing for preschoolers and it's been cute and fun and da-da-da. It's been in the gym and it's been amazing, actually. The prizes that we've had, it's been so cool. But what we've begun to think is, you know what? We could probably reach more families. Let's do it on a Saturday, expand the age groups. Let's take it outside so we can have more people show up. We also found that on Sundays, when we did it in the gym, sometimes families would come and we had such a cool thing going on in there that it was a distraction before they could get to service or get to their kids' ministry, which is so amazing. Right? We're like, okay, this is too good. So let's move it. Now, you're like, egg hunts, that's not revolutionary. I get that, right? Okay, we're not the first and only people to try an egg hunt. It's just different than what we've done before. And so a lot of times when we do something that we haven't done before, we're like, oh, we can't move. We do egg hunts on Sunday, Brent. Well, not anymore, we don't. Or not right now. It's a risk, right? It could fail. We have no idea. It might rain. People might not show up. We're going to have 8,000 eggs, and if you're doing the math, that means we have 4,000 to stuff. You might get mad that we're changing it. There's risks. But we're not going to be afraid to go for it and try it. Now, there's another risk that we take that's more dangerous than either of those. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to put our finger on it. So let me tell you why we do the risk, and then I'll tell you what the risk is. So the first why we do the risk is that there's way too much at stake to play it safe. Don't be offended by what I'm about to say. Our church is made up of people who have either had bad church experience or no church experience. Our church is made up of people that have made terrible decisions in their lives that don't line up at all with what followers of Jesus would do. Our church is made up of people that lived miserable, self-absorbed, self-righteous lives. Our church is made up of people that have struggled to overcome addictions and failed marriages and broken relationships. Our church is made up of people that have stories in their past. If they began to tell you their story, you're like, no way. You really? Now, there's a lot of churches. Actually, most churches have people in them or made up of people like I just described. But so here's the difference. Here's the risk. And honestly, there's times that this fails and blows up in our face. But the risk is this. We're going to take the risk to be a safe place where not only is that true of us, but we can be real about what we've done. Where we can be authentic about who we have been. Where we can be honest about the choices that we've made. Because it's too much, there's too much at stake to just play it safe. You need, I need, we need a church that not only welcomes us and accepts us in the middle of our brokenness and in the middle of our pain, but loves us and cares for us as we move forward. We can't play it safe. And not only for us, there's an entire community just beyond our parking lot that need a church that's going to welcome people and accept people in the middle of all of their brokenness, in the middle of all of their pain, and love and care for them. There's too much at stake for us to play it safe. And as leaders, as people within our church, it's not us. We're not the ones that can change lives and produce hope. We just know that Jesus can. We know that Jesus has the capability of bringing hope and bringing healing and bringing restoration and forgiveness. Something that's available to every single person, regardless of where they are or where we are in our spiritual journey. So we're going to say, you know what? We'll be a place where it's safe to be real and authentic. We're going to take that risk. That means it's going to get messy sometimes. That means sometimes it's going to blow up in our faces and we're going to be like, oh, wow, okay, woo. But here's the deal. If we don't take that risk, if we're not a place that can be real and authentic, what that ends up doing is it produces a church that's all about self-preservation and all about judgment. And I'm not making any indication on any other church. I'm just saying what we're going to be. Because if we don't take risks, we will have no long-lasting impact on our community. That's not going to be us. So at the foundation of why we should be on Team Jesus, and if we're on Team Jesus, why we need to take risks, I want to look at two stories out of Jesus' life. Our team captain, two times where Jesus is totally amazed by a situation. Two times where the reasons that he's amazed are actually on opposite ends of the spectrum. First story, Jesus is in his hometown. He's teaching to people. He's starting to do his ministry. He's out talking to people. He's sharing with people, and he offends them. He frustrates them. They're like, who do you think you are telling us this? We know you. You're just the son of the carpenter. You nothing. I was your Sunday school teacher. You can't teach me. Right, that was what was going on. And Jesus finds something amazing in this story. It comes in the book of Mark, which is about 4/5 of the way into your Bible. It's on the message. It's on the screen. It's in your message notes. Here's what it says in Mark 6, chapter 5. It says, Jesus could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed. He was blown away. He was shocked. Why? At their lack of faith. He was shocked that they didn't believe he had the power to do the things he said he could do. He was blown away by the fact they didn't believe he was who he said he was. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Second story shows up in the book of Luke. There's this centurion, and centurions were hated by the Jewish people because centurions were oftentimes cruel and mean. And so the Jewish people, they didn't like these centurions. Well, this centurion, he has a servant who is sick and dying, and the centurion's panic. He's like, what am I going to do? So he goes and he finds Jesus, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus, the centurion, they start talking. And he says to Jesus, he's like, listen, I don't even need you to come to my house and pray. You don't even have to come. You just stay right here. Your very word. You just say it, and I believe my servant will be healed. You just say it right here. We don't have to go anywhere. You just say my servant's healed, and it will happen. Luke 7 says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Two times. Jesus is completely amazed. One time he's completely amazed at somebody's lack of faith. The other time he's completely amazed at somebody's amazing faith, great faith. Some had faith, others didn't. We are very likely to take risks when we have faith. And we're probably going to always play it safe when we don't have faith. So if Jesus was here this morning and he began to look around the room at us as a group, at us individually, would he be amazed at our lack of faith or that we have a lot of faith? Ooh. Right? Where would Jesus be at? So I want you to answer that question for yourself. Right now, where would you land? So before we go any further, let me just ask you this question. Identify your faith score. It's right there on your little notes, right? 1 to 10. 10's the highest. That's the way it should always be. Don't ever try and flip that around. 1 to 10. 10 being the highest. Where's your faith at? And to try and make it even simpler, just like think about the last week of your life. Right? Most of us can remember the last week. And if you're like, oh, I don't like the score in the last week, then you can expand it to a month. But think for just a moment. What steps of faith have you taken in the last rememberable time? Rememberable? I don't know. What actions have you done where you didn't have a promise it was going to work out? You just needed Jesus to come through. It could have been something as simple as paying your bills, but starting with saying, you know what, I knew I was supposed to, I committed to giving dollars to the church. I'm going to do that first. Okay, I'm going to give these to God, can use them. That's faith. Maybe there's somebody that needed to be encouraged and they kind of drive you nuts. You're like, okay, I'm gonna step out in faith and build that relationship. Maybe there's something you were just praying for an outcome that doesn't seem even possible. You're like, oh, that could never happen. That could never happen. Maybe it's not happened, but you prayed for it. Maybe there's some way, we just talked about how can we give ourselves to making other people's lives better. And you've been giving yourself to making other people's lives better. Nothing's happened yet. No results have happened, but in faith, you've been doing that. What's your score? You've responded. How have you responded in faith? As a part of Team Jesus, where's your faith score? Circle that. And then what I want to do for the rest of the morning is talk about how can we, wherever we're at on that faith score, how do we start moving closer and closer to being a 10? How do we grow in our faith? How do we move forward in that so that when we operate within Team Jesus, we're willing to go and go for big things and not be afraid? So in an effort to sort of inspire and move us forward to take steps of faith, what I want to look at are three facts of those individuals living with faith. Three things, three faith-filled facts that will allow us to build our faith, that will encourage us to be active participants on Team Jesus, but whatever he directs our lives or directs us as a church, that we'll go for it. And it's important for each of us as the team, each of us have to grow in this. Because each of us have to grow so that as a church, we can move forward. Because I believe God is calling us as a church to be faith-filled, big thinkers that are never insulting God by thinking small and thinking safe. So here we go. Three facts. Three things that living out faith looks like. First one is this. You cannot play it safe and please God. Ugh, that was not fun to hear, was it? Oh, man. I was kind of hoping to just not rock the boat. Right? Just play it safe. Stay low in the boat. Don't flip it over. Don't mess anything up. But don't make a mistake. God will still be happy. Right? Just don't. No, actually not at all. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Woo! In other words, here's the deal. You can do everything on your own power. We can do some great things as a church. We can do some incredible, we can hold an Easter egg hunt. We can do all kinds of things. If we're just doing it on our own power, God's not pleased. In the end, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then because we live in an amazing country, because America is so amazing, because we have so much, it's messed up our ability or our thoughts towards what faith is. Remember George Michael? He sang about it. He sang about faith, right? He said, you got to have faith, the faith, the faith. Faith, the faith, the faith. Right? Okay. He was right. He's right. You got to have faith. But the fact that George Michael sang about faith shows us we don't understand it. Right? Like that alone is like, okay, we're off. Yeah, sing it, George. No, okay. See, because the problem is we think faith means never having doubts. We think faith means never having a bad day. We think faith means when I pull into some place and I'm running late, faith is that God's going to open up a parking spot for me. No, faith is set your alarm earlier. God, help me to remember to move my alarm earlier. Get out the door, right? We tend to think faith is like this heavenly floaty thing. Whoa, like, he's got faith. Look at his face. It's a faith face. I don't even know what that means, but we think like, oh, faith, right? Faith is messy. Faith is not constant. Faith is not clean. There'll be a lot of moments where you're moving in faith and you're like, I got it, I got it. Oh, goodness. What are we doing? Wait, well, why are we doing this? God was speaking, right? No, I don't know what he's... Oh, why did God speak to us? We don't like it when God speaks, you know? Like, we're being called to follow a God we cannot see. That's tricky. That's tough, right? Like, and God's not dumb. He's like, yeah, I get it. That's tough. I'm not, you don't see me. So take a step of faith. That's messy. And sometimes the step could be wrong. That's why it's called faith, because it's not proven what's going to happen when we take that step. Probably you've seen or maybe even participated in that like trust fall thing, right? Where one person in the group gets up on a stage or something or gets up on a platform, right? And then the rest of the group lines up like they're going to catch them or they're going to catch them, right? And then the person that's standing up here, they turn around and they put their back to the whole group, right? And then the person on the stage, they have to have faith that the group's going to catch them. If you've ever been the person up on the stage, you're like, I know them all. I have faith they can catch me, right? And then there's that moment where you start to tip back. And there's that moment where you're like, I got faith. Oh, and your heart stays right here. And then your whole body starts to go back. And you're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I have faith they're going to catch me, but I'm falling. This is not good. Catch me. Some of you said bad words, but faith was still there. You're just hoping you had faith that none of them could hear you or would call you out. And you're just like, that's messy. Oftentimes there's failure involved with faith. And because of that failure, it prevents us from taking steps. We're like, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. People, we oftentimes think that failing is missing God. If you and I are going to completely live out and respond in faith, we will mess up. I don't know if you remember the story of a guy named Moses leading the nation of Israel. They just get out of slavery, right? They're like, we're going to the promised land. We're getting away. What's he do? He leads them right up to the Red Sea, and now they're trapped. And the army's coming, and they're about to die. Moses, you heard God? What? This doesn't look good. Like, we know the story ends well, but up until the moment when the Red Sea parts, like, this does not look like a good decision. Guy named Daniel, he had faith that if he just kept praying every day like he usually did, even though there was a law in place that said, if you pray, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. He's like, I got faith this will work. I'll just keep praying. He gets thrown into a lion's den. In the moment where he's getting thrown into the lion's den, in the moment where they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, those look like failures. Right? We just can't let failure or the possibility of failure stop us from taking a step of faith. Because God's not pleased with the outcome. He's just pleased with our willingness to respond. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. The second way that faith lives out is that as long as you and I have a guarantee, you don't have faith. Okay, got to admit something. I love Les Schwab. Okay. They run to your car when you pull up to greet you. You know, you're like, I must be a celebrity. Look at that. That's cool. Free popcorn with a hint of rubber flavoring. Right? But it's free, right? A tire shop, totally clean. It's like squeaky clean in there, right? And then they have that crazy guarantee, warranty, right? If you buy tires here, we'll fix your flats, we'll check your tire, we'll rotate your tires, we'll rebalance your tires, we'll check your air anytime you need. You don't have to drive into AM, PM and pay a quarter, right? Just come here. There was one time I was driving a trailer on a youth trip and the tire fell off the wheel. We're nowhere close to Les Schwab. So we called them and we're like, could you help us? Some guy got in a truck, drove all the way out, helped us put the tire back on enough to get us to their shop, get the tire back on. We paid nothing. If your tire's low, you go to Les Schwab, they'll fill it up whether you bought your tires there or not. It doesn't take faith in Les Schwab for that to happen. You know why? I have a little piece of paper that says, warranty, guarantee, we'll treat you like a prince. This is how we're going to take care of you.
I have no worries.
I know what I'm going to get when I go to Les Schwab. I got a guarantee. It's not faith. As long as there's a guarantee, faith isn't involved. Back to Hebrews. It says, faith is the confidence that we hope for what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is only faith if there isn't a for sure deal. As soon as there's a for sure deal, it's a guarantee. It's a promise. Now, if we're a part of Team Jesus, there are promises. There's the promise that Jesus will always be with us. There's the promise that he will never stop loving us. There's the promise that he always hears us when we pray. There's the promise that he will always work out the situation to eventually bring it to a place of good. But the reality is, when we're playing for Team Jesus, there are times where it feels like, did you call me to this? I'm not sure anymore. Jesus, is that you? Is that the burrito? Like, what? How do we know? How do we know when here's the deal. We can have faith or we can have control. We just can't have both. Just can't have both. Because when you have a guarantee, you have control. Because when you have a guarantee, you make a different decision. When you have a guarantee, your actions are like, well, there's no risk here. So you either can have faith or you have control. You just can't have both. And there's sometimes we just have to say, I'm thinking God's calling me to do this. I'm hoping God is calling me to do this. I'm pretty sure. There's no guarantee. In fact, as a church, less than five years ago, we felt like God was saying, you know what? I'm calling you to step out in faith and make a commitment to build 10 wells in 5 years for people that don't have clean drinking water. Okay, today, if you've looked at our wall, you're like, we did it. Yeah. 5 years ago, we had no guarantee we were going to get there. And actually, at the point that we made the decision, we were at one of the tightest spots financially that we had been in as a church. But being on Team Jesus, we're like, well, we're called to do this. We feel him leading us to it. So we had to step out in faith, saying we're going to make a commitment. We're going to put it on a wall. Kind of have to go for it at that point. Over $50,000 in order to build those wells. And God has provided it. And not only has God provided it after we stepped out in faith and said we're going to do this, he's provided the dollars to build the wells, and we actually have a better standing financially than we've ever had, and we've done some amazing things and spent dollars on things that have helped us move ministry forward. All the wells have been paid for, and God's provided. We've also felt like God is telling us, listen, you got to step out as a church and start to make your building more available to the community. We failed twice, sort of miserably at this. We had a preschool that approached us and said, hey, we'd like to rent your building, and it's going to grow. And we're like, let's do it. And so they came in. It was this little independent preschool. Some of you probably didn't even know they were here. It didn't even work so well, right? They met for a while, and then we're like, well, it's not going to work. And we kind of pushed some other things off because we were like, we got a preschool. Didn't work. They're gone. In faith, Elizabeth and I started to meet with a bunch of different agencies in our area that wanted to establish a program that would help low-income moms who had young children that had used our food bank. We wanted to create this program where they could come and they would learn how to utilize the food that they received from the food bank. We spent 18 months on this project. We attended meetings. We went to people trying to get dollars. It was on, then it was off. Then it was on, then it was off. Then it was on. It's off now. All trying to do this partnership to reach into our community. They just didn't work. There was no guarantee. They just weren't the wrong choice. But that same mindset that said, oh, let's try the preschool. Oh, let's try this assistance for young moms. That's the whole idea of making our building available for our community. That's why we have a Christmas tree lighting now for Linwood, which is why 500 people in pouring down rain stood in our back field. We stepped out in faith and it worked that time. Wow. We're right now in conversation with Snow King Youth Club about how we can improve our backfield, start renting it out for all of their youth soccer programs, like 5 through 8 year olds. 5th through 8th graders would kick it over the fence, so we got all the little guys. Guess what happens if we have soccer practice on our field every night of the week? We got tons of families showing up, and Snow King's doing the work. We got to get our field ready. We have tons of families here. We also, after we looked at the field, I was like, we got a gym. You want to look at that? The dude's like, yes. He's like, we can fill this up every night. Faith didn't work the first two times. Well, it did, because it's faith. We just stepped out. Probably going to cost us some dollars. We're probably going to have to invest some time. It's probably going to, you know, there'll be some hiccups from time to time. But as a part of Team Jesus, we're like, he's calling us to make our building available to our community, so let's do it. There's a really good chance as we move closer and closer to Easter, Jesus is going to start bumping into you and saying, hey, you need to have a conversation with that neighbor. Hey, that friend of yours, you need to bring up the idea of spiritual matters or church. Hey, your family member, it's time to talk to him. There might just be this little nudge, like, you need to invite him to Easter. Hey, we're doing the egg hunt outside. Guess what? There's no guarantee how they're going to receive that invitation. There is no assurance how that will play out. I know how it'll play out if you don't invite them. But faith decides to respond to Jesus, understanding that Jesus will be enough, because you and I don't have it. We'll just step out in faith. Here we go. Last fact, if we're living with faith, is to step toward your destiny, you have to step away from your security. What I'm about to say is not intended in any way for you to feel sorry for me. I am not looking for any encouragement cards or emails from what I'm about to tell you, okay? Many of you may already know this. I do not enjoy preaching at all. This right here is the most stressful moments of my entire week. Saturday night, I am no fun to be around. My family, they just kind of go away. They're like, get away from Dad. He's got the Sunday morning jitters thing. Like, I got all kinds of crazy doubts in my head. And it's not church. It's not about you. Most of you are nice. Most of you, right? Right? It's not that I'm like, well, the message, it doesn't have any value. No. I just, these questions start rolling. There's literally times I'm reading scripture where I just, my head starts going, you're making no sense at all. So this right here, this is not comfortable for me. I don't want, people are listening to me about their lives. I don't want to mess that up. So there's this fear that's very real. But here's what I know. Right here on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 o'clock, this is my destiny right now. This is what God has called me to do, to stand here and speak on Sunday mornings. And until he tells me, which I hope is soon, to stop. And I'm not really, I'm just kidding. But until he says you don't have to do that anymore, this is what I do every Sunday morning. Share what God's put on my heart. Because this is currently my destiny. Okay, hold on. This is going to be really weird. Don't go anywhere, okay? This is my security. Back here in the worship office, this is where I'm good. Every Sunday back here, this is where I'm safe. Right here, I can't mess up. From back here, I can still run out the back door and nobody will know. This is my security. But in order for me to step toward my destiny, I have to step out of the office and away from my security. See, back here, this is my security. Out there in front of you all is my destiny. And the only way that I can step toward my destiny is to step away from my security. And trust me, right now I'm trying to step back out there. But stepping out of the office, this is my security. And stepping out onto the stage, that's my destiny, and that's not easy. Go back to Hebrews. Here's what Hebrews says, the last thing. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stepped away from his security. By faith, he stepped out of the worship office. By faith, Abraham stepped away from the place that he knew. By faith, he stepped away from his security and towards his destiny, and stepped towards his inheritance that God had promised him. And it all started when he stepped out of the office and headed towards the stage. And not that it's always a stage. It's just, what is the destiny that God has for you? And in order to get there, you have to step away from your security. And there's some of you, there's some of us this morning, you're hearing that, and you're like, yeah, it's time. It's time for me to step out of whatever your worship office is, step away from your security, and begin moving towards that destiny. But it starts when you step away from the security. And the problem is, we really like safety. Right? And when we begin to step towards our destiny, we have to step away from that security. And so we begin to, well, what is going to happen? I mean, how's it going to end up? Is it going to work? If we knew, it wouldn't be faith. That's exactly what Abraham did, right? It's literally one of the craziest faith-filled stories in the Old Testament. And we decide to do this crazy thing called faith, and we step out, but we keep our eyes focused on the author and perfecter of our faith. Suddenly his power becomes to be so real. Suddenly we begin to be guided not by what we can see, but we're actually walking and guided by faith. And without faith, it's impossible for you and I to please God. And faith pleases God because we respond, and it doesn't matter the results. We just respond. And this begins to happen when we're willing to take risks, let the team captain speak into our lives, and not be afraid to fail. On the back of your Connect cards each week, just challenge you to begin to think through, what does this mean for you? What does this mean in your life? What is it that God's calling you to do next? So maybe your next step this morning is just to begin to identify 1 to 3 people that you can invite to Easter service or the egg hunt. Maybe your next step is to decide what's at risk to live with big faith. Know what it is. Maybe your next step is to stop looking for a guarantee to secure your faith. And maybe your next step this week is to literally take a step that leads towards your destiny, but has to be away from your security. Let's pray. God, this morning, you're calling us to do something that's not easy at all. God, we're not looking for a guarantee. We're not looking for a promise. But we are looking for your strength and your power to begin to take a step and step out in faith and believe that if we'll just respond, then you'll handle the results. So God, would you help us to begin to do that? Would you help us to recognize the value of being on your team and the way that you've called us to participate or to play as team members? Thanks so much for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.